Church, do you know how much God loves you? Do you know how much He delights in you? And the trial that you face in this world, it's not a measure of His love or a lack of love. He's poured out everything that He has, and He is completely sufficient. He's poured out the life of Jesus Christ for you because He loves you. He's poured out His Holy Spirit in you to strengthen you as you walk through this desert and arid land. And He knows you by name, and He's got a perfect purpose and plan for your life. And not just the destination that He's already established. It's not just, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but it's about the here and now as well. He has a plan for you today. And so we're in our sermon series, and it's a sermon series on the Holy Spirit, and we call it "And They Were Filled." And we're looking at the early church and how they were filled, but also us as a church today, the body of Christ, who is one body but many parts, who are called and saved by one God, one Jesus, one Spirit. And first week, we acknowledge the fact that apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. The second week, we talked about how He who is in us is greater than He who is in the world. And sometimes that's very difficult for us to see because our spiritual eyes are not awake, they're not open. And sometimes all we can do is just focus on the world, the stuff that surrounds us, and take our eyes off of Jesus like Peter did, and then we begin to sink in despair. The third week, we talked about how He is the Spirit of truth. There's an absolute truth. And Jesus, God says, "I am who I am." He is the truth. The following week, we talked about the Spirit of life, how God is the creator, and all life originates in Him, and He is the giver of life even today. Not just physical life, but true life, full life, all of the human, even spiritual life. And then we talked about you will receive power, the power of the Holy Spirit given to us, poured out for a purpose. And then we talked about how the Holy Spirit draws men to Himself, and this is what God has been doing throughout human history, drawn by the light. And I had that little illustration that was a mess. And then last week, our sermon was gifts for a purpose. And we were talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and all of the gifts that are given to us are used and given for His glory. The spiritual gifts that God gives us, they're fascinating, they're exciting. We get to see God's power poured out, and He manifests His Spirit in a supernatural way. In the general sense, any gift that we have is a gift that the person receives accolades from others, or they receive accolades for a performance or something they've done, or their abilities in general. And oftentimes the gifts of the Spirit receive those same types of accolades or more attention that is given in Christian circles for the gifts of the Spirit. But today we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And I feel that the fruits of the Spirit seem to be somewhat obscure in the life of the church. We're always looking for a manifestation, a tongue, a healing. And we need those things. We need to see the power of God work on behalf of the believer. But oftentimes, the thing that becomes obscure is this fruit of the Spirit. It's hidden in the shadows somewhere, in light of some of the more preferred gifts, the glamorous gifts. Someone said last week, sexy gifts. I don't know. They said it, not me. So this week we're talking about bearing much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. What is significant about bearing spiritual fruit in our lives? What's so significant about it? Fruit is one way that the light of Christ shines through us. And we're going to go through the fruits, but it's one way that the light of Christ actually shines through us. It's the mark of one's testimony of how they've been transformed into the image of God and into the life of Christ, and how they are taking on Christ likeness, not by their own strength or power, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're being transformed. Another thing is also that this fruit of the Spirit, it's a marker of our progress in the sanctification process. You're growing. You're growing from immaturity to maturity. And as you are maturing, your life begins to bear spiritual fruit. Spiritual fruit. The gifts of the Spirit receive all kinds of accolades, but the fruit of the Spirit, many people understand the fruit of the Spirit and then it just kind of falls off by the wayside. I'm a lover of fruit. I love fruit. Not like physical fruit, but spiritual fruit. It's what drives me. I am addicted to spiritual fruit. Not just my own spiritual fruit, but man, I'm always looking for the fruit of the Spirit in other people's lives that I come in contact. If you ever wanted to encourage me, if you ever wanted to, you know, if there's ever anything that really encouraged me, it would be seeing this tree, your life, bearing fruit. I get so encouraged when I see people growing in Christ-likeness and bearing spiritual fruit. I love it. I absolutely love it. But the fruit in the life of the believer, or even the lack thereof, exposes our spiritual health. It exposes us and our maturity. Many times we don't grow because we have not found nourishment of the good soil of obedience, faith, and reliance on the Holy Spirit in all areas of our life. Let me say this again. Oftentimes we have not grown because we have not found true nourishment in the good soil of obedience, faith, and reliance in the Holy Spirit in all areas of our life. If you were to examine your life since you've come to a knowledge and faith in Christ, how would you describe the development of the fruit that's hanging on your tree? The spiritual fruit. Are you growing in Christ's likeness? I'm not talking about spiritual gifts. I'm talking about who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ. Yes, God is pleased with the exercise of the gifts of the Spirit, but I think he's even more pleased when he sees his people bearing spiritual fruit in their lives. John 15, verse 8, right behind me, it says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Fruit is a proof that you are a disciple, a follower, a believer in Jesus Christ. All Christians are disciples. All Christians are disciples. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here's Paul talking to the church in Galatia, and he's encouraging them not to live their life or to walk in the ways of the flesh. But he's encouraging them in their life, in this real fallen, broken world with all the sicknesses and economic problems and social problems, all of the darkness that you experience, and they had all of that. There's nothing really that different from our day and age to theirs. Anything of substance. But he's saying, don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He's talking to this church, this young church. So I'm going to read through it very quickly. It's going to be Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the Spirit, or the acts of the flesh, are obvious. Spiritual or sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 16 says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Right off the get-go, Paul's acknowledging that the Christian life, our life, it's this pilgrimage. And it's not just a pilgrimage of the flesh, of this life, but it's a pilgrimage of our soul. It's this imagery of this journey. Walking is a very slow process. That's one thing I realized when I just looking at this. It's like, he says, walk. It's a very slow process and mode of transportation. Sometimes when you walk, there's obstacles and barriers that hinder your progress. And what Paul points out is that hindrance, that obstacle is going to be your flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Your obstacle, your roadblock is the flesh on this journey. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. Here's the battle. Here's the true battle of our life. So often we look at the other things that are our battles. Our job, our addiction, our all of these other things that are our battles. The lack of stuff that we have, our want, our need. But the root of the battle is a spiritual one. It's this spiritual one where this flesh, this death, is fighting against the light, the life. It's an obstacle. But darkness does not overcome the light. It's this conflict between the old man who is pitted against this new man. Through this warfare, it's very intentional. But there is also clear and outward signs of this battle that manifest. It's not just internal and always hidden. There's an outward sign. And we see in verses 19 through 21. He shows what the acts of flesh are. In contrast to later on, what the fruit of the Spirit is, what it looks like. Verses 19 through 21, the acts of the flesh are obvious, he says. They're obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness and orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says that they're obvious. We live in a world where today the spirit of truth, you know, people are always looking for truth. What is so obvious? And right off the get-go, sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? I always have that trouble today. What is actually sexually immorality? What is that? Because we live in a day and age where really there is no such thing as sexual immorality as far as the world's standards. We live in a day and age where anything goes. But Scripture is very clear that God has a perfect and more excellent plan. Let me share this idea with you, okay? I believe that God has a more excellent plan for our children and for our marriages. And let me give you a slim example, a small example. You know, my mom and dad, they got married at 19, 20 years old, and they had this child, me, at 20. I was the product of their marriage. And they got married, and then they got divorced very quickly. Very quickly, within a year. I never really remember having my mom and dad together. And so I wasn't really scarred by the act of divorce. I just lived in a house where my dad took care of me and he'd have girlfriends watch me. And this is what I was used to. So I didn't get to see or experience the trauma of these two people who I loved, who brought me security and safety and my identity, break apart. I didn't experience that. But I also have experience walking into someone else's house where there's two parents together. And loving one another. I've experienced that. And I could see right off the get-go my lack. And so when we think about adultery or marriages that are disintegrating throughout America, I would ask you, what is God's best for us? What is God's best for us? This is an important thing. I believe if I were to, you know, who gets married with divorce in sight? This is a covenant that's going to last, well, how about 6 months? Is that good for you? Yeah, 6 months, we're good. Let's do that for you know, we'll have a couple of kids, we'll divorce, and we'll go ahead and move on. That's the best. No one enters into the union of marriage thinking that divorce is going to be our outcome. The high ideal of intimacy and sexual relationship and marriage. It's about these two people that are deeply committed to one another until death do us part. Isn't there a higher ideal? Now, I know where I'm at. I'm in America. I understand that this is that we but we all what I'm asking is not what have we experienced, but what is God's highest and best ideal for our life? What is the best? And I believe the best is this marriage where sex produces offspring and shares this high intimacy. Where there's this place of selflessness and covering and healing for the other. It's a love that is given and it's so sacrificial. And it's one that you can teach your children through this marriage. Now, I'm not just talking about marriage. I'm talking about all the other forms. We live in a day and age where marriage is so corroded. It's been so distorted and corroded. Now people, they grow up and they have premarital sex. And this is rampant throughout the church. So I'm preaching just, but it's, what's the high ideal for sex? What is it? You can have a tool, but the question is, are you using the tool for its intended purpose? And so if you use a tool not for its intended purpose, or you don't use it in the right way, then the question is you're not receiving the right results. So the question is, what is sex for? Sexual immorality. I think we have a problem in America because our relationships have been so distorted. You see? We've become users of others. Sexuality has turned into not this intimate of most intimate relationships that two people share in marriage. It's been cheapened, and then therefore we have cheapened one another. This is what the enemy does. He cheapens you. He takes this beautiful creature and he cheapens you, and you're used. But when I think of children being raised up, I mean, this is me. It would be a much more excellent way if I had parents that raised me together, that loved each other, loved the Lord. And they looked at each other as ones who would sacrifice for the other. There is a more excellent way that God gives us in Scripture. And it's so contrary to the fleshly desires. My flesh says that I just want to go hook up with somebody. And then you have a child or this and that and all of these things. And what happens is it leads to death and hurt and pain in this world. So all of these things that Paul lays out, I really believe that it's like gravity. It's not just rules and regulations that have no bearing in our society. It governs the reality in which we live in. It's not just rules and regulations of a religion. Don't have sex before marriage. Well, you know how many children are growing up in homes where their parents are not there? So we're saying that this is the best ideal for those individuals. Is this what we're saying? Or is God's reality and truth and direction for humanity, who he loves and created and said, I have something better for you. I have a love that's so much more pure, and you get to embrace this love and share this love in a dynamic way that's healing in a broken world. But we all experience this, right? We all do. Fear not. God's love, it covers a multitude. But the question is are we walking according to the Spirit? Are we walking in this more excellent way? Despite our past, our history, and our brokenness, there is hope and there is truth for our future. Wouldn't you want to pass something down to your parents or to your children greater than what you received? I know I do. What I've received, I've just said, Lord, I want to dig into you. I want your Holy Spirit to come. Not only save me, but Lord, fill me. Let me bear fruit and impart something to my children that I've never received. There's a more excellent way. And I believe if there's a more excellent way, if there's something that's healing and greater and more beautiful and a higher ideal, a higher thing where God will come and bless you and bless it when you submit completely in obedience to him and allow him to partake and work in the areas of your life, you will see the hand of God, and it will not only just be a blessing for you, but it'll be a blessing for everyone that comes around your tree. Your tree will bless those because your fruit is nourishment. Does this make a little sense? But it's the same thing about impurity and debauchery and witchcraft and hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul's talking to people not because that in Galatia, not because that this is not something that is foreign to them. He's not writing a scripture saying don't believe in the Easter Bunny. Well, no one believes in the Easter Bunny. What he's saying is that these are things that are real and the struggle is real, and I know you and I know your struggles and I know your culture. But I show you a more excellent way. God has a more excellent way. And he says this, I warn you as I did before. Before I started preparing this message in the sermon series, I was thinking, man, these people have heard about spiritual fruit like over and over and over and over again. And I hope what we get out of this, it's about bearing the fruit. It's about bearing the fruit. Okay? And we'll talk about that later, but it's about bearing the fruit. And many times I find for myself, I need to keep on learning the lesson, hearing the lesson until the lesson becomes part of my life. And I'll illustrate that later on. So this list of the works of the flesh, they're important for two reasons. One, it offers a contrast between the person who is operating in the flesh and the person who is operating according to the Spirit. He says it's obvious. This is what someone who operates according to the flesh looks like. And then the second thing that's important is because it clearly identifies sinful practices that characterize a person who is unregenerate or does not know the Lord. A redeemed person can fall into any of these for a season. Yes, that's true. But this is very important. Even though that you can fall into any one of these things for a season, the reality is that the redeemed person is not characterized by this trait. If somebody knows you as an idolater, and this is the trait in which they know you, or witchcraft, or hatred, or fits of rage, or selfish ambition, jealousy, dissension, factions. Do you think that I have never had a fit of rage in my life? I mean, come on. But it doesn't characterize my life. Why? Because he who is in me is greater than he who is in the world. And even my flesh, I have to submit to the Spirit's work in my life. So I may have a fit of rage. I'll share a story, actually. I was a Dumbo this week. I was a dump man. I was a jerk. But it didn't come out. I knew it, though. I knew what was going on in me. So I caught it before it came in me. Okay, I'll share this story. I had a brother visit from Haiti. Not my brother. I don't have any Haitian brothers. I had someone that came from Haiti, and I'm just very transparent because you guys know him. So, but here's the story. Very transparent. So this is Mike and Rita's friend. And we're searching to do a trip to Haiti, and we've had some contact with various missions organizations. And then he calls me up on Friday. We get together, and I gotta watch myself. You know, it's like, man, you know. So I met with him, and we're just sharing and talking. It's great fellowship and all this stuff. And it was a clear miscommunication on my part. So I talked to one missionary. This is so bad, but I'm just going to share it. So I talked to one missionary, and they said, yeah, you buy your plane tickets, which is, you know, $400 to $600. And then he said that if you come, it's going to be $250 for your transportation, food, and lodging for the week. It's pretty good. So then I talked to this brother, and we're talking. I'm excited. He's excited and all this stuff. And I say, how much is the trip going to cost? I said, I'll buy my plane ticket. How much is the trip going to cost? He says, $800. And I'm thinking, whoa. The other guy said $250, and they're farther out. What's going on? And I find myself looking and jumping to a conclusion. And what happened is that he says, later on, I'm discerning myself. I don't say anything. He doesn't even realize this happened. But I'm discerning myself how I can be quick to just jump. And then all of a sudden, as I'm driving down the road, I'm like, I'm not going there. What a jerk. Like, I didn't say this. Nothing was alluded. But I could find myself. And then I just felt like, I could feel like, you know, all of these stupid things that my flesh can bring, brings accusation, all of these things that just, and it, you know what? And I said, later on, I come, and then the Spirit of God, I just felt conviction. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, you know, this is not of me, what's going on in you. This is real stuff. And later on, I'm driving down the road with him. And I said, so what is the breakdown of all those things? He goes, well, for $800, you get your plane ticket, I'm like, oh, jerk, this guy. Now, he knew none of that stuff. But these are real internal battles that you should be facing every single day and fighting. And I just felt a strong conviction. Strong conviction about that. But these are things that we experience and we face, and they're very real. And we have a tendency to elevate sin and say, oh, this sin's more than this one and all of these things. It's really about us being given life in the health of our tree, bearing fruit in all seasons. So the redeemed person, they can fall into any one of these sins, but we're not characterized. This is not our character. There is truly a battle. That's why Paul says there is a battle. So it's about being engaged in the battle, not perfection. It's so easy to look at ourselves and say, man, I'm just so imperfect in this area. It's about engaging in the battle. You see, it's this war where this flesh is doing and wants to do what's contrary to the spirit. And then it's about yielding my flesh to the work of the spirit. And hopefully, you can get so good at discerning yourself that when you become a jerk, before it pops out and vomits on everybody else, that you can kind of just have that internal battle before it becomes grossly observed by everyone else. So then we have, in contrast to the works of the flesh, Paul lays out the work of the Spirit, which produces the fruit in the believer's life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think the reason why spiritual fruit is so important, because the spiritual fruit is evidence of authentic righteousness. Spiritual fruit that you bear, this love, this joy, this peace, the forbearance, the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, and the self-control that is not of you, but of God. It's evidence of authentic righteousness. Fruit is something that is produced in us. It's not of ourself. Fruit is produced by God through the power of His Holy Spirit. In ourselves, we are only flesh, and no one is good. No one is good. The flesh profits nothing, is what Scripture says. Only the Holy Spirit can conceive and bear the fruit of the Spirit. So you can be a skilled preacher without the Spirit. You can be a theological genius. Prodigy, and you could be one that serves and lusts after the flesh. You can be a wonderful humanitarian that likes to help people and be apart from grace. You can be a wonderful worship leader, but not connected to God. A person who is saved by faith will be a person whom the fruit of the Spirit is growing. It's a process. That's why he says walking by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit has internal roots. It's not about the traits or the characteristic. It's about the change that's happening much deeper than that. So many times we get so caught up on our issues and we focus on the apple, right? Or we focus on the orange. So think about an apple or an orange. Do the apples on a tree make the tree alive? Do the apples on the tree make the tree alive? Of course not. If you tied an apple to a dead tree, that's still a dead tree. Would that make it alive? No. Apples do not give life. They are a sign that the tree is alive. All the fruit that you bear comes from the throne of God. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So the apples, they don't give life. They're a sign that the tree is alive. Life produces fruit. It's all about Jesus. It's all about focusing and directing our hearts, our minds, and our soul towards Him. That's why the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. But you know, you really cannot love your neighbor well if it's all about you. And he says, all the law and the prophets hinge on these two commands. I think often we look at the fruit or lack thereof. And we never look to the giver of life, the giver, the one that produces the fruit in us. So let's look at some of these spiritual fruits that Paul lists. Love, agape. It means to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value. Love, agape, is about serving someone else for their good and because of their intrinsic value. It's a selfless, sacrificial love that is given. And I think it's really important that Paul heads these fruits of the Spirit and he heads it up with love, agape. Agape love is not about what the person brings to you or provides for you. Agape love is the opposite of fear and self-protection. You know, I think so many times we're so scared to give agape love because we're so fearful. We need to protect ourselves because we see the world as it is. That's the reality. But we're fearful and we're about self-protection. But see, agape love, it's one that lays down its life for another. The counterfeit of agape love is selfish affection, where you're attracted to someone or treat them well because how they make you feel. That is the love of our day and age. Not agape. Agape love is contrary. There's enmity between agape love and the love of our culture, the love of our flesh. Then there's joy. Joy is a delight in God for who He is. Not necessarily what He does or what He has given to you or does for you, like your to-do list. Joy, it's the opposite of hopelessness or despair. And I believe a counterfeit of joy is elation or a happiness that's based on experiencing some sort of blessing or receiving something. It's not about the blesser or about God. It's about the blessing more than anything else. Could you imagine if somebody were to be in ministry and that ministry defines who they are and not Jesus Christ? Can you do something that looks so good and so, you know, could you imagine loving a spouse or going on a mission trip because of you wanted just to like blow up Facebook with what you've done and how great you are? I think that's an internal fight for all of us. The counterfeit is this idea of elation or happiness, where it's about the blessing and not the blesser. So what this means is that when you lack joy, you have this constant mood swing based on, you know, if things are making you happy or not. And I believe that's one of the reasons why we get so many divorces is because really our marriage is not about the other person and how I can sacrifice and love well, give them agape. But what happens is it becomes about me and my joy or my happiness. And so whenever this mood swing takes a shift and you no longer make me happy, now you're disposable. Then there's peace. It's a confidence and a rest in the wisdom and sovereignty of God. True peace. It's this ability to rest in God. You rest in his wisdom, that he's all-knowing, and you rest in his power, that he's sovereign. And the way you have peace is that you're resting in him and trusting in him and his wisdom and his sovereignty rather than your own ability and power. When someone has peace, they've put all of the responsibility. They put the responsibility of obedience in their court, but the responsibility of God's hand to move in God's court. And they trust in his love, his sacrificial agape love for them. Peace will always replace anxiety and worry. Have you ever been worried about something? Have you ever been anxious? Like, it's like, this anxiety could kill me. We've all been there. But peace replaces anxiety and worry. It's because we have an understanding of who God is, and we trust in his wisdom and his sovereignty and his love. And we're not relying no longer on our own power or ability, but we're relying on his spirit and his love and his manifest divine hand in our life. We understand that we are children of the Most High, and that he loves us, and that he is able and willing. The counterfeit of peace is indifference, apathy, not caring about something. And then there's forbearance or patience. People that have forbearance have the ability to stand firm in the face of trouble without blowing up. Its opposite is resentment towards God or others. Counterfeits are cynicism and lack of care, forbearance, and patience. Then there's kindness, which is the ability to serve others in a way which makes you vulnerable. Have you ever served somebody in a way that makes you vulnerable? Have you ever done that? So let me give you a hint. I remember when I was an undergraduate, and I'm not saying this to receive a pat on the back, but I'm saying this to show. When I was an undergraduate, we received some unexpected money, and there was somebody that had a huge need, and we were college students, Sean and I, and $500 was a whole lot of money to us, like a whole lot of money, like a lot. But we received some extra money, and then God just laid this person on our heart because they had a tremendous need, and it was immediate. And we just felt like, God, you are really doing this. And so we gave this person money, and we did it as secretive as possible. But I felt that there was a tremendous vulnerability where I was serving someone's practical needs. But I also, in that moment, I had a deep inner security that, you know what, even though we're broke, I'm not going to just take this money and store it away. I had this deep inner security in that kindness. It's not about my kindness. I believe it was really directed by the Spirit. But even as I gave, my natural inclination would be, don't do that, because life is rough. But I had this deep inner security. Kindness also is the opposite of envy, which leaves me unable to rejoice in another's joy. That's what envy does. That's the counterfeit. Goodness, being a person with integrity of heart or godliness. It's consistent. There are deeds that match the heart. It's not the same as being always truthful. It's more to do about always loving goodness. And then there's faithfulness, loyalty, courage to be utterly reliable and true to your word, faithfulness. Faithfulness, it's the opposite of being an opportunist, a friend only in good times. Sometimes people that you see that are most faithful are there in the bad times. That's what the church is called to do. But also faithfulness is a counterfeit to faithfulness is this idea of being loving but not truthful. That's a counterfeit. So you're not you're never willing to address or confront a challenge or an issue. Faithfulness is always faithful to God, first and foremost. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not about loving without challenge or truth. And then there's gentleness. People that are gentle, they display a genuine humility and self-forgetfulness. They're not superior or self-absorbed. Then there's self-control. Self-control. This is so good because I don't think we live in a society where we have self-control. Self-control is the ability to pursue the important over the urgent. Rather than to be always impulsive or uncontrolled, we are self-controlled. I think of the word discipline, right? Discipline is so important because, you know, we discipline our children. But when we discipline our children, it's with the desire, not that they just know that they're wrong. That's not really the goal of discipline. The goal of discipline is self-discipline. When you discipline your child, your desire is for them to understand that lesson and now to be self-disciplined, to change their way, to walk in a different direction, to understand the lesson. You want them to be self-controlled. So going back to John 15, verse 8, it says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." It's interesting that he doesn't say that you learn about the spiritual fruits, that you understand them, that you know them, but that you bear fruit. God's desire is that not that you have an understanding about the fruit, but actually more deeply that there is a bearing of the fruit. There is a fruitfulness from those that are in him. The Holy Spirit is in them, and they are literally bearing the fruit. This is so important. The bearing part is very important. So let me illustrate this. This is so dumb, but I'm going to do it. So could you imagine if you tell, and I, have you, we've, how many people here have had kids or raised kids or currently raise them right now? Just raise your hand. Say it's okay. So there are times where I'm just dumbfounded as a parent, where I will just be like, okay, turn this light off. Watch. Watch. No, no, watch. I'll do this. I'll do this. I'll say, everyone watch me now, and I'll off, on. Look, look, look. Off, on. And sometimes I get kind of frustrated because I'm like, I bet if I had a chimpanzee, I could train that chimpanzee to turn that light off and on. I could do that. I'm very confident that I could do that. And then you go and you tell your kids to clean their room. And there's different phases of cleaning rooms. You know, it's like the phase where mom and dad are dumb and they won't look under the bed. Or the phase that they don't look in the room at all, so I just say I did it. And go about, you know, go somewhere. You know, to get your children, who are a marvelous wonder of God, created in his image with so much potential and understanding. And they do know more than you, mom and dad, because they give you those looks like. Could you imagine, though, if your children, if you said, hey, I need you to clean your room. And your children said, that sounds like a really good idea. I'm gonna have all my friends come over, and we're gonna do a study on cleaning my room. We're gonna get together, and we're gonna talk about cleaning my room. Maybe the reasons why we should have a clean room. That should be the first part of that study, and then maybe the second part of the study, or what are some helpful keys or tools in which we can actually make a room cleaned. What are some tools that God has given us to make a clean room? Oh, he's given us this vacuum. And he's given us a laundry machine and detergent and a broom and clean sheets and a basket to put those clothes in there. And we'll sit around and we'll discuss these things, and it'll be a very encouraging time for me and my friends, because we'll have a complete understanding of how to clean our room. And you're going to look at your kids like, what? What are you talking about? No, it's a good thing. We're going to get together, and we're going to just talk about cleaning rooms. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to be professional room cleaners. They'll say, this should be a great time of enlightenment that will teach me all the positive points of having a clean room. I will be enlightened. But isn't the point of asking or telling your kids to clean the room is that the product will be a clean room, right? The product, like when you walk into the room, all those demons have been swept clean, right? It's like the product is there. And I think also oftentimes as people of God, God doesn't say bear fruit so you can sit there and hear your pastor talk about fruit. This is not the height of your spiritual experience. Right now, this is not it. The height is actually bearing the fruit. And so I talk about fruit all the time. I'm an addict of fruit. I love it. Because I think this is what God wants to see in the life, in the body of his church. Could you imagine what we would look like if we were people of love and joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? The bearing is so important. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Dad, I'm obedient. We had the Bible study about the clean room. Didn't you hear the great expository thing on how to neatly prepare your shoes in the closet and stack them? It was quite, Galatians 5:24, verse 25, it says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And I really believe that that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to live by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. So what do we need? What do we need? He's given us the Word of God, which is a lamp unto our feet. You want to bear fruit? Are you in the Word of God? He will speak to you. You don't need to get together in the room with your friends and say, well, how do we do this? No. He has it already ordered. He has a way in which you are to bear this fruit. Get in the Word of God. Allow him to speak to you. And I think you need the people of God. You're called to this body. And I think that this body, since it's so messy and so explosive potentially, because of all the different dynamics and issues, this is the training ground, and this is the place where love is needed, and joy, and peace, and forbearance, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. I believe many times that we really can't test our tree and our fruit without the gift of trial. Peace demands trial. Love demands hate. Goodness demands the choice of evil. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They demand the other. And lastly, we need the Word of God. We need the people of God to be an encouragement. And we need the Spirit of God. And I really believe that if we knock, the door will be open. need to learn what it means to walk in the Spirit. We need to understand what are the desires of my flesh as I walk day to day. And what is so contrary to my flesh are the things of the Spirit. Let me know this through His Word. Let me walk in this with His people. Let me walk in this according to His Spirit. And so when things are rising up in you, you submit them. Like, Lord, this, I know what this is. Pastor Jacob's about to be a jerk to a missionary. No, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Go and figure. No, but as it rises up, you can discern yourself. You can discern your flesh, and you know what's contrary to it. And then what you say is, Lord, forgive me. I need you to be greater in me right now in this moment so your Spirit can continue to bear fruit in my life. Let me respond in a way that is healing and truthful and excellent in this world. Because your fruit is the light of the world. When my testimony of all of this horrible person that I used to be, or these things that I've done that's so contrary to the Spirit, but when I begin to bear fruit, walk in the Spirit, and people see some change, something different, new fruit, new life produced, not by my will, but your will, because I'm connected to you. I'm not manufacturing it. I'm not taping fruit and apples on dead tree. It's just blossoming day to day in the moment. I'm walking in your Spirit, bear fruit. That's why he says, walk by and in the Spirit. Isn't God good? Isn't God good that he doesn't just say, hey, believe and be miserable now, and then one day I'm coming? No, he says, believe and be filled. And you have an unbelievable eternal work to do today because I'm going to fill you with my Spirit. You're going to bear fruit. Everyone's going to see the fruit on your tree. They're going to know about the death and the destruction and all this stuff that you used to experience. You're going to have new life, a new man. And you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be my disciples. And people are going to know you because of the fruit that you bear in this world. And the fruit that you bear are going to be so healing for those that are around you. I pray that God will just continue to bear fruit in my life. And it's so imperfect, believe me. But I just got to keep on running the race and not getting discouraged by the flesh. I got to let the Spirit overcome the flesh. But just keep going because I want my children to have a family that was different from mine. I want my children to experience some resemblance of something being done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to be a part of somehow their healing. And many times this is done in imperfect situations. That's why the fruit is needed. You see? The fruit is needed because of the imperfections. Amen. Church, God loves you so much. He has every spiritual gift available to us. And it's not just about the signs and the wonders. It's about the life in the tree that's bearing and healing.